has prepared a presentation. Thank you for waiting. Welcome to the second day of the feast. It is a great privilege to open the Italian service. Today, we will have the first trip, the one to Siena, but the Italian monument that most impressed my wife, who is foreign, can only be admired on the last tour, the one to Pisa. And since that day will be a special day for Elena, my wife, I cannot help but talk about this bell tower because I believe that there will be some aspects that the guide will not mention and that I would like to see with you today. The Tower of Pisa has steps that go all the way around inside the walls up to the top. They are very peculiar because when you climb these steps, you reach a certain point that you continue to climb, but in fact you're going down and then continuing and arriving on the opposite side of the slope. You will have the impression that the steps are much higher and much more difficult to climb than just before. And these until the following lap. Thus, this tower inspires me a lot because in our Christian life, sometimes I have the impression that we too are a little like leaning towers. It is as if we have inclinations that unbalance us. Yes, you may even have the impression of going up, but in fact, you are going down. The inclination increased over the years and a solution was sought. After several failed attempts, an English engineer arrived who dug all around an enormous platform, very wide, and consolidated the tower, you know, thus giving a very larger than the original foundations. And he estimated that it will remain stable for at least 3 centuries. So this gives us time to reflect. But I'll tell you a little Italian secret. In reality, no one really wants to straighten the tower. If one day the tower were upright, no one would go to visit Pisa anymore. Tourists go because the tower leans, but if it no longer leaned, it would lose its interest. So in fact, we don't want to straighten the tower. What we want to do is prevent it from continuing to tilt, thus risking falling completely. And this thing is also an image of our Christian life. We know that we are leaning. We know that we are out of balance. We know that we are a little bent somewhere. But sometimes it seems that deep down we don't really want to straighten all this out. We do just the bare minimum to avoid leaning even further and collapsing. This tower speaks to me a lot about Christian life because ultimately this tower speaks to us of the importance of the foundations. The secret is all there. But what is our foundation? We'll get there. But first, let's answer a question that has been asked many times over the years. Why are we here? There are many facets, aspects of this answer, of the answer. But the one I would like to consider today is found in Revelation 3, verse 12. Whoever overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will never go out again. So in addition to kings and priests, we will all also be pillars in the temple of God. Therefore, we have been promised, brothers and sisters, that if we can overcome, if we know how to change, we will be pillars in the temple of God. In the continuation of this message, I would like to analyze 7 characteristics of being a pillar. 7, as Proverbs 9, verse 1 suggests to us, which reads, "Wisdom has built her house, she has carved her 7 pillars." What qualities will we need to develop to rule with Christ as pillars of his temple? For each point, there will be a separate message, but I would just like to give some ideas to reflect on. To do this, I would like to parallel some writings of Proverbs in the Old Testament with some scriptures in the New Testament, precisely in the letters of John, who was considered with Peter and James a true pillar, as we read in Galatians 2, verse 9. Well, what made them pillars wasn't because they were super strong. You know, Peter wasn't known for having bulging biceps. James wasn't known for his inverted triangle shoulders, or John for his sculpted abs. So what made them pillars in the congregation? To answer, let's start with a definition. Structural engineers define pillars as compression members. It has load-bearing structural elements that transmit by compression the weight of a structure above to other underlying structural elements called foundations. The four pillars are placed in the middle between what is above and what is below, supporting and transferring the weight of the rooms and of the roof to the foundations. We also find this definition conceptually in the Bible. In 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 to 15, the Apostle Paul instructs Timothy thus, "I write these things to you in the hope of coming to you quickly, so that if you should be late, you may know what to do in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, pillar and support of truth." We know that Christ is the foundation, the cornerstone, the rock on which everything is founded. He is the truth. We rely on him. Therefore, based on the truth, but also supporting the truth. Supporting the truth does not mean creating a new truth, but it means loving it, praying for the day when that truth will be lived fully by everyone. I am very grateful to God for helping me find a meaningful acronym to remember these characteristics. A phrase is significant in itself, and those initial letters remind me of these attributes. And what is even more extraordinary is that I was also able to find a translation that did not lose the meaning, both for the individual words and for the entire sentence using synonyms. The phrase is give love, so G, God, A, others, understanding, apply, modify, orient, resist. We must start from a fundamental premise. To prevent them from leaning like the Tower of Pisa, we must establish solid foundations. As Christ explained to Matthew 7:24-27, the house must be built on the rock. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, that rock is Christ. In Ephesians 2:20, he specifies, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, declaring, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." On these solid foundations, two columns stand, like those called Jachin, stability on the right, and Boaz, strength on the left. In Solomon's temple, you know, we could think of them as the two great commandments that Christ indicated in Matthew 22, verses 27 and 24, already present in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, and Leviticus 19, verse 18. Namely, to love God above all, and then to love our neighbor as ourselves. So let's start to imagine these great construction, the temple of God with solid foundations, two large columns at the entrance and other columns which support the building, which we will now see. Let us therefore start with the two great commandments. So we mentioned love for God. In order to love God and to experience holy amazement, we must establish a strong relationship with him. In Proverbs 9, verse 10, puts in this way, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is intelligence. Feeling amazement, which is not fear, but respect, admiration, amazement and gratitude for those who are immensely greater, majestic and powerful than us, who brought us into existence and have a wonderful purpose for each of us. So the first of the characteristics to develop to be a pillar is the right recognition of who God is. the more we read and study the Bible, the more in tune we will be, and the more we will be aware of what the wisest choices are. The closer we are to God, the stronger our relationship with Him will be. James expressed it this way: draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. James 4, verse 8. One of the parallel scriptures in the epistles of John is in 1 John 4, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Jesus expressed this in Luke 9, verse 23, by saying, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What are the requirements to have that relationship with him? Deny yourself. This means having faith, an exclusive relationship, submitting, surrendering, and placing yourself in his hands, certain that he will be there to take us, to support us, and to make what is best for us happen, whatever that is, and let's trust completely. The second column corresponds to the second great commandment, that of love towards others. There will be many aspects, but I would like to consider three from the perspective of intrinsic potential within each other, within each of us, that is, that of becoming children of God. Everyone, even that guy who makes a risky overtake in traffic or who jumps over the queue, believing himself smarter than the others. First John 4, verse 12 tells us, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. First aspect, develop and maintain good relationships. Take the scripture in Proverbs 11:30. The wise man draws people to himself. We need to build relationships with people, having a positive influence on them. We all know people who are just the opposite, who leave a trail of hurt feelings wherever they go, saying or doing things that hurt. Sometimes they don't realize it. They think they are honest and sincere, but they say things that annoy people, that offend them. They may also say something true, but we also need to discern the right way and the right time to present it. And this is part of wisdom. Wisdom is learning to speak to people in such a way as not to offend them, but rather to win them over. As the verse just read says, it's madness believing and being so self-centered as to not think and simply say what's on your mind. In this way, we could move on to the second aspect of loving them, that of supporting them. As pillars in the church and in our physical and spiritual lives, we provide support by setting an example and proving and providing physically for others. And support can take the form of our prayers, you know, financial assistance, companionship, or other types of care. Simply provide all the support others need. When we do this, we act like pillars. Third aspect, pillars only make sense when they are integrated into the entire structure. What is our relationship with the body as a whole, that is, with the church? If a pillar moved farther and farther away, it is no longer a pillar. It is a decorative stone, you know? Imagine removing a pillar from a building and moving it to the parking lot. What would it support? Nothing. And it is a pillar as long as it fits the structure, but if it moves and goes out, then it's not a pillar, it's a piece of stone. A pillar must be joined correctly to the overall structure to serve its purpose and function. It must blend well in the context of the other pillars, the real ones. So let me explain. If one of the pillars is too high, things don't work well, right? If one pillar is higher than the others, then the entire weight of a building will be on it, and everything will collapse because it will be unstable. And in Italy, we have seen it happen very disastrously. What if one pillar was lower than the others? Well, it wouldn't support anything, and a greater burden would fall on others. It wouldn't do its part, you know? Therefore, we need to be integrated into the overall structure, and this structure is the church. A pillar does not try to distinguish itself from others, to elevate itself above others, to exalt its own importance, or to be intrusive, demanding, etc. And this should bring to mind 1 Corinthians 13, but not the other way around, hiding and withdrawing when called to support. We need to grow together. Of course, there are roles and responsibilities, as we read in Ephesians 4, verses from 11 to 16. But without forgetting that we are in the same boat, and whoever wants to be great must serve others the more. So a third pillar could be understanding. To love God and others, you need to know and therefore study His word. Proverbs 18 verse 15 says, "The heart of a prudent man acquires knowledge. Even the ear of a wise seeks knowledge." Knowledge is a good thing. Our education, one way or another, should never stop. We don't usually acquire knowledge just through absorption. Just sitting on the couch watching TV isn't enough to acquire knowledge. It requires concentration, research, and study. As the proverb suggests, it is an active process. It is a choice we have to make so that we force ourselves to learn something, to be curious, to ask ourselves, why is this the way it is? What does it mean? Living our lives with that desire to know more, you know. But knowledge alone is not enough. We may know the Bible by heart, by parrot, but not have understood anything. This is where understanding comes actually into play. We need to meditate on the word so that we make it our own. Proverbs 3 verse 13 says, "Blessed is the man who has found wisdom, and the man who obtains understanding." It is therefore necessary to understand what has been known. Knowledge of a spiritual world comes from studying God's laws, from learning from His word, the Bible, but to gain understanding, we need to meditate on how those laws work, how they affect our lives. Let us meditate on the law, on divine principles, on His promises, and we will understand how to apply them in to our lives. A related scripture is in 1 John 5, verse 20, where it says, "We know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding, that we may know Him who is true." Once learned and understood, we must apply. Here comes obedience, practice, acts. The pillars obey the truth. They practice the truth that we know very well. Many of us memorize Luke 6, verse 46. "Now why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" There are many who profess Jesus as Lord, who seem full of love for Him and for His word, but do not do what He says, what His word commands. Paul in Ephesians 4, verse 14 speaks of winds of doctrine that toss us around, toss us about. You see, it is not necessary for Satan to destroy us. It is enough that he just pushes us a little astray. And if we are not anchored on that path, if we are not sure where that road is and how to travel it, we will be overwhelmed. Therefore, it is not just a question of knowing the truth and believing it, but of obeying it. We need to make sure we focus on what we're doing, not what others are doing or not doing. 1 John 3, verses 7 to 10. Let's read only the last part. "Whoever does not practice righteousness is not from God, nor is he who does not love his brother. The truth, therefore, must be practiced." I really like the way it's expressed here, because it's basically saying, see God how he lives, and practice doing the same. The pillars do not emerge from the earth like columns. They need to be built. They take time. They need to be tested. They must be functional. Have you ever noticed how good pillars are silent? If they made any noise, I think we would have to leave the building, you know? Being a pillar isn't about how well you can speak. It's about who you are. It's about what you do. Pillars are known more by their actions than their words. Every now and then you look up and are grateful that this pillar holds up this huge ceiling. Another well-known scripture is in Proverbs 21, verse 3. Practicing justice and fairness is more pleasing to the Lord than sacrifice. In order to practice, we need to analyze ourselves and prepare all the right actions in order to change. Let's not be satisfied with how we are. We develop foresight, that is, thinking about the consequences of our actions and projecting them down the line, thinking not only about what it will lead to today, but in a month, in a year, in the future. In this regard, we read Proverbs 27, verse 12. The prudent man sees evil and hides, but the simple pass by and bear the punishment. Why? Because they didn't think about the consequences. Foresight allows you to look beyond the present, beyond the obvious. I really like to give the example of chess. There a game where you have to think about the consequences of your moves down the line. If you want to become good, you can't just look at the move and think it's good at that moment. This won't get you anywhere. Tactics and strategy are needed. The best players are those who can see more moves ahead of them. There are even what are called gamblings. We must not act impulsively, but reflect where the action we are about to undertake will take us. For this purpose, periodic fasts are very useful. These are days when we ask God to show us where to improve. The fifth pillar of wisdom is therefore the ability to accept correction. Let's not stay bent like the Tower of Pisa. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 to 12. My son, do not despise the punishment of the Lord, nor detest his discipline, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, as a father disciplines the son he delights in. At different times, but we all need it. It is a promise, not a threat, to all who want to follow him. He corrects those he loves. So sooner or later, the correction will come to us too. However, we can choose what that correction will look like. God does not act like us humans. It doesn't arrive, decides that you are wrong, and crushes you like a midge. Nope. He sends us small suggestions, small signals, small indications, small stimuli that are intended to make us reflect, to make us stop for a moment and think. Now, if we are attentive, we realize it. If we are inclined to correction, if we accept these little nudges and change, then God says, okay, good, great, and we move on. Otherwise, if we ignore all these little disciplines, God, who loves us, will move on to something stronger just to get our attention. And then the correction will hurt much more. And it will also be much more difficult to accept. Because by ignoring those little nudges, we will have moved far away from God. And it will be more difficult to get back to where we should have been. So we are always on alert. A corresponding scripture in 1 John 1, verses 8 to 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The pillars point to the truth. Since pillars are evident in most large structures, they are often used as guides and markers that remind us all why they are there. We could see these signs as memorials of markers. Are we valid reminders, witnesses? When people see us pass by, do they remember the love of God? Some time ago, I had this ring made with our coat of arms and the mission of a church, proclaiming the gospel, preparing a people. It was often a useful pitch, a pretext to start a conversation. Someone asked me what it represented, and I testified. Well, sometimes I happen to stop and reflect with myself, asking myself if in this precise moment, a stranger noticed this ring and asked me, would I be representing God in the best way right now? We therefore need to be indicators, memorials, witnesses. There will be others who come after us, we will lead them testimony, memory, and indications of the truth. If we are here today, is it thanks to those who preceded us, to those who came before us? Some are blessed to be born into a family already in the church. A pillar is a pillar forever, constantly. There are no days when he thinks, well, I've done a lot, today I'll take a day off. We cannot remove a pillar from a building, not even for a moment, otherwise the whole thing will collapse. One pillar is perseverance. He remains faithful day after day, week after week, year after year. This is what a pillar does. Thus, the pillars preserve the truth. Let's move on to Malachi. Malachi is a book aimed specifically at priests. And what are real, if not priests, in training? Malachi 2, verses 7 to 9, tells us that a priest should keep knowledge, should preserve it. It's not just a matter of teaching what we know, and let us be careful not to cause any to stumble. Notice that when it says you use partiality, it means that it means what they did. That is, they put their thoughts before those of God. In ancient Israel, God established the priests as pillars to preserve the truth. Today, the same task is entrusted to us. So in conclusion, brothers and sisters, I would like to consider a phrase uttered by the 35th American president, John Kennedy, and it could easily summarize what we are talking about. He said, "Pray not for easier lives, but to become stronger men." As we come to the end, I want to mention a story that I really like, and which is found in Luke 13, verses 10 to 13. Now, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years, and she was all bent over and could not straighten herself in any way. Now Jesus, seeing her, called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and she was straightened up immediately and glorified God. This woman, therefore, was all bent over and absolutely incapable of straightening herself. And Jesus, seeing her, had compassion on her and healed her, and she glorified God. This woman makes me think of the old Leaning Tower of Pisa, and it makes me think of myself, how much I suffer because of my weaknesses. You need solid foundations, a strong basis, but also materials suitable for construction and a targeted project. Jesus meets each of us aware that we cannot straighten ourselves out alone. Like the majority of the undertakings to straighten the Tower of Pisa, but the Father called us, the Lord cleansed us in baptism and laid his hands on us through his ministers and began to deliver us from those weaknesses. The woman on whom Jesus laid his hands straightened up completely, and let's know the first thing she did was glorify God. The Lord sacrificed his life to make each of us straight, and that was crooked. All that was hanging and all that needed healing. He came to bring all of these first to us as first fruits, and soon, as depicted in this wonderful feast, to the whole world, and ultimately to all past generations. Then we pray that he will straighten out our character, make it well balanced, so that it bears fruit in time and for all eternity. Many will come after us, billions of people in the millennium and then in the last great day. Each of them will need comprehensive members in the house of God. They will need stable figures to look up to and be sure of. Those who will then provide the strength and stability to uphold the truth are in training today. If we want to be among them, let us develop the characteristics that will make us so well while waiting for the promise of Revelation 3:12 to be fulfilled for each day, for each of us. May the Lord grant us to be among them. He was our fastest speaker ever.